In Napoleonic law, a civil marriage ceremony precedes a religious one. This principle might be useful for funerals. A secular ceremony would allow for congratulating the deceased. According to the standards of civil righteousness, some deserve more posthumous attention than others. Several weeks ago, Earl Wells, the former director of the Fort Wayne Children's Zoo, was appropriately remembered at the Australian Outback section. Someone who has worked with AIDS victims in Africa has done more than the organizer of the local bowling league. Newspaper or obituaries are full of hyperbole, so that even distinctions in civil righteousness are blurred. But distinctions in matters of faith is another matter. Justification was the Reformation's great equalizer. But the Bible suggests that how faith worked itself out in the lives of some put them at least one cut above the rest of us. The distinction between All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day suggests that God used some people in extraordinary ways. Moses took God's word more seriously than the people did, and through his persistence and faith, they were saved. And so says St. Paul, they were baptized into Moses by the cloud and the sea. But still, according to St. Paul, some fell in the desert. They were lucky if they even made the second or third team on All Souls' Day. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the men that were on the face of the earth. Moses was an All Saints' Day person. Only one person had more faith than Moses did, and that was the man Jesus Christ. His agonizing death directly contradicted what it meant for him to be God. His faith was not tested by the transfiguration, in which his glory was so far above the description that the evangelist could not agree whether it was like the sun, the star, or the whitest possible laundry. God tested his faith, not by taking Jesus into heaven, but in handing him over to Satan. He was brought to the edge of despair, and he still believed that God would deliver him. Faith means trusting in God when all the evidences suggest that he has forgotten us. Jesus believed in the God who deserted him, and because of his faith, God raised him from the dead. And now we know what those words really mean. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Rubrics for Lutheran funerals require us to be silent about the accomplishments of the deceased. To avoid transgressing this rule, the writer of the Epistle to Hebrews remained anonymous. He had to decrease so that Christ could increase. But he was not silent about what others had done. The sorrows and temptations experienced by Jesus were not solitary, but Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the judges, Samuel, and David suffered in Christ's abandonment by God. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, and this priest became a sacrifice himself at the hands of Cain. So in Abel we see Christ, who was also a priest, in whom God made a sacrifice at the hands of evil men. And then there was the laughable figure of Noah. It was as if he was building an ocean liner in the middle of Nebraska, waiting for the tide to take it out to sea. Well, that tide did come in. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God promised Abraham a country, and instead he got a tent. Samuel and David had dysfunctional families. They probably all did. Nothing really ever seems to go right for God's saints. There was no James Dobson, Dr. Phil, or Oprah. God keeps his saints on tender hooks in the most miserable situations. Faith does not have to do with things we can prove, but it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. God eventually comes to our aid, but the controlling word is eventually. Abraham walked around in the land God promised him, but he never owned it, except for some overpriced burial plots. But those graves were down payments for his resurrection. Instead of a myriad of children, the Lord gave him one son whom he had to sacrifice, and then provided a ram in the place of Isaac. Here was the picture of Christ who was sacrificed by his Father, but for him there was no substitute. God is forever reversing gears, almost capriciously, giving and taking us, taking away, loving us and hating us one moment after another. As soon as God provides us with the evidences of faith, he pulls the rug out from under us, not as a punishment for sin, as some hold, but to test our faith. With no evidences in this life, we have no choice but to rely on his word, and this reliance is what faith is all about. When we are secure in ourselves, our accomplishments, our circumstances, we are no longer secure in Christ. The word which creates faith, and faith believes, is a promise. But it is more than a promise. It is the word by which the heavens and the earth were made. By this word, the Holy Trinity inhabits the water of baptism. And by this word, the Spirit transforms bread and wine into Christ's body and blood. This word, which the Old Testament believes was not an abstract truth, but the word was Christ himself. And in believing in that word, they possessed him by faith. In the typical Protestant worldview, God sits detached on the edges of the universe and commands the forces of nature, and gives laws so that we can happily live forever after his covenants. And then there is the worldview of the book of Hebrews and Luther. Not only is Christ the God-man with us in his word and sacraments, but Christ never comes alone. He comes with those who suffered for him and with him: Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and yes, Luther. They are all speaking to us by faith. We listen to them because their voices are the voice of Christ. And we greet them in the Holy Communion by saying, "Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thee," by saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then concluding, "Not with heaven and earth are full of thy glory, but even our distresses are filled with your glory."